Am I right about it? And so safety is in the multitude, and so we need to be in the multitude, or the multitude of the believers. And so if you ever get out of that, he's going to devour you. Amen. And so he says he's seeking whom he may devour. And so what the lion does, he waits. And as soon as one of them go off a little bit and go astray, then he attacks and he takes him, and he quickly tried to give a death bite to the neck to suffocate him and to kill him. Amen. He goes for the jugular. But thank God, every now and then, if you ever watch Discovery, there's always somebody that'll come back and fight. There's a water buffalo, there's a hyena, there's a baboon. Somebody gonna come back and they're gonna fight to try to get them free. Amen. Here. And so here, that's what we are. We are here to fight for you. We're here to fight with you to make sure that we can get you freed up out of the jaws of the lion. But he's seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says in the book of Job that he went among.
We know your hearts have been within through the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campton, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campton, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessing. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord. Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II.
This word today, brothers and sisters, is the fact that if we are to utilize the power God has given us in the earth realm that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to have Jesus declare, verily, verily, or truly, truly, he says, and this is him speaking, if you have a red letter edition, you of course know that it is Jesus' words. He says again, I say unto you, making it deeply personal and intensely intimate, he that believeth on me is the qualifier. He that believeth on me, say believeth on me. Now it's important for you to recognize that what will cause you to either triumph in the things that Jesus says you will be able to do, or what will cause you to tragically fail, is based upon what you believe. What you believe. What you believe. He that believeth, the word says, on me. He says, and greater works than these shall he do, because because I go unto my Father. So having said that, I want to talk about a threefold picture of Christ's ministry. A threefold picture of Christ's ministry. We're going to do this study a little different tonight because this study is actually going to cause you to study. You're not going to just read. You're not going to just hear. I'm going to give you what you need to go back and read, because what we're going to deal with comes out of Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 56. Number one, it's too many verses for us to cover in this short period of time and to be effective in covering them. So if you have paper and pen, you need to jot down this little outline I'm going to give you. And I promise you, if you go home and study or in your private devotional time, you'll see everything that I'm saying here, and the Holy Ghost will give you revelation in your own understanding, on your own level, based on this outline I'm going to give you. If you're a preacher, there are many preaching points you can take from this. If you're a teacher, there are many teaching tools you'll be able to utilize from this. If you're a layman, like most of you are out here, there will be many lessons you'll be able to learn from what I'm going to share with you tonight. And it's all going to be relevant to where you are, to meet you on that level and give you the ability to believe God for his word on the level that you presently are, to the place that God is trying to take you. So Luke chapter 8 in its entirety is going to deal with the outlines that I'm going to share with you tonight. The book of Luke in the 8th chapter gives us a trifold look into the life of and work or ministry of Jesus. And we will look at them in encapsulated form. So I want to share with you this. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3 deals with the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ. And since it's one of the least verses, I'll share with you what I'm talking about in the outline so that you'll be able to understand how to utilize that all the way through in your own private study. All right. And second thing we're going to deal with is verses 4 through 21, and that talks about the message of Christ. Verse 1 through 3 deals with the ministry of Christ. Verses 4 through 21 deals with the message of Christ. But then verses 22 through verse 56 deals with the miracles of Christ. Now, this is important again because in this one chapter, we get a trifold look of the life and the work or ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, he has said, you're going to be able to do what he did. And then he says, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go back to my Father. All right. And we're going to come back over them. So if you didn't get them all, that's okay. Here we are, the ministry of Christ. Verses 1 through 3. Look at what it says. Verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through how many cities? Every city and village. All right. Now, again, let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm dealing with this encapsulated structure, the places of his ministry, many cities and villages. The word says he went to every city and villages. Now that's all in verse 1, but there's another one that's in verse 2 as well, in verse 1 as 2. Verse 1 as well. Proclamation of his ministry, not just only the places of his ministry, but the proclamation of his ministry. What was it? He was preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Well, let's finish reading verse 1. It says he went to every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, here's where in the last portion of this capsule you see the people in his ministry. The disciples, the 12, he had more than 12 disciples, but it names out the 12 who literally journeyed through his earthly ministry with him. So he's talking about the 12 that went with him. And you're going to see also in verse 3 and 2 and verse 3, they tell you about the women. Some of them that were supporters of his ministry, and they're named in verses 2 and 3. And so this is the way it's set up. So when you get the reading and studying at home, you're going to see, because we're talking about a trifold look, or a threefold look at the life and work and ministry of Jesus Christ. You'll see in verse 1 through 3, again, it deals with the places of his ministry, the proclamation of his ministry, and the people in his ministry. And all of these things are helpful to give you a Jesus and his work and his life here on planet Earth. Now, moving from the ministry of Christ, let's move on to the message of Christ. Now, that's found in the 4th through the 21st verse. The message of Christ consisted of parables and other types of instructions. Three lessons are given here. Now, again, we're dealing with reaping. That's one of the lessons that's going to be found between the 4th and the 21st verse. Reaping, the parable of the sower and the soils, plural, because he talks about the different soils. And the condition of the soil determines the amount of reaping, which means that if you are not sowing in the right place, you cannot expect the kind of return to be great or to be premium on every return if you've not sown in good soil. That's why it's important for you to know as a sower where you are sowing your seed, especially if you are anticipating a harvest. Okay? And he deals with all of that in these verses. All right, the next lesson he deals with is responsibility. And that includes shining, or our lights being a witness and stewardship of what we hear. Now, it's our responsibility as saved to show our salvation to others, or our Savior to others, by way of witnessing. Witnessing. So first of all, you've got to be saved in order to be able to talk about salvation. You are a witness. It's your responsibility to recognize that and know this. But what I love about this second portion of this is this, the stewardship part of what we hear. Jesus makes us accountable for the message that you hear and for what it is that he's given you by way of revelation, by way of a rhema word, by way of the written word. You are responsible for what God deposits in your hearing, which means this. You know, some of you come and you want a word from the Lord. You come to worship, or you come to church, or you come to Bible study, and God speaks a word relevant to your situation, gives you the answer, gives you the way out, gives you what is necessary for you to triumph in a situation. And as a responsible steward of hearing the word, you need to know it was not by accident, it was not by chance, it was not by happenstance that God so coordinated the effort of both the preacher and the one preached to hear what was necessary for the triumph out of the trouble or the situation or the trial by God to the hearer. So that meant that God has given you what you need. It's up to you to use it. So if you come here and God's, you know, given me this labor of preparation and he's given me this ability to reveal what truths it is that he wants you to know, and then you sit there, hear it, and then get up and walk out of here, walk back into your situation, and do not take the word that is able to deliver you out of your situation or to cause you to triumph in your situation, then you must not think that God is going to come down from heaven and take you out your situation when he's given you the ability to do it yourself. So you are responsible as a steward of the word, of hearing the word, to recognize that God is going to hold you responsible for your part in hearing and knowing how to operate in that word. You can't blame it on somebody else. You can't say, well, that's that. God said, it's your part. Let him that had an ear hear. That's your responsibility. All right. And then the last thing in these verses, verse 4 through 21 of the 8th chapter of Luke, he deals with relationship. Now, he literally emphasizes the spiritual relationship over the physical relationship for this reason. If you don't have your spiritual relationship right with God, no other relationship is ever going to be right. See, a whole lot of you got it twisted and you got it wrong because you don't understand the structure. If you don't get it right with God, you will never get it right with man. You see, you know, all of us are looking for, you know, someone else to do their part and do this, that, and the other. But God is saying, you've got a part to do. Now, God has done his part right. We've got to do our part right. And if we don't do our part right with God, do you think we're going to do our part right with man? No. Because in treating God right and obeying God, you're going to be responsible. You're going to live according to the structure and the standard. So you're going to have to deal with some things. And when you learn how to do that, that carries over into the relationship. You don't treat God right, you ain't going to treat nobody else right. You don't give what belongs to God, you sure won't give it to nobody else. You don't honor God, you won't honor man. So you got to understand, he's stressing the spiritual relationship. Don't care who you are, you have got to understand it's got to be about God first and everybody else next. Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's significant other, whatever it is, all of that must come after your relationship with God. You know, even the world, they seek, you know, someone of good standard and qualities and so forth. That's why you've got all of these online and other dating services and all the other matchmaking services. And even the sinner, I mean, he might be hellish as he wants, but he want to come to church and find him a good woman. Don't you women laugh, because y'all come to church looking for a good man who love the Lord, who going to honor the Lord, because if he honor the Lord, he going to honor me and take care of me. Well, baby, I got you news for you. Everybody here ain't here for the Lord. And so you got to make sure your relationship is right with the Lord, because listen, if it is right with the Lord, then the Lord will direct, and if he directs to you whatever he wants you to have, it will be a confirmation in your spirit, underneath the skin. You will know it's God, and it won't be superficial, and it won't be surface, and it won't be the stuff that you were looking for before. How many of you know beauty is not even always skin deep? You ain't got to say amen. You might be sitting by somebody you can't say amen for. I understand that. But here's what you need to know. It ain't all about that, Shad. No, it ain't all about that. Because I'm here to tell you, if you get your relationship right with God, he'll make sure that you have in the other arenas, because your relationship is not just with a significant other, it's with family, it's with employer, employees, it's so many other relationships, but all of them stem and is stressed from having first your relationship right with God. I promise you, if you know how to treat God right, any and everybody else he'll teach you how to deal with. It don't matter about how they are and how they act, he'll teach you how to deal with them without stressing you out. So that's the message of Christ. But let's move on to the miracles of Christ. Now, we may have a little time to spend with some of these, because I really want you to see. How many of you in this day and time can still use a miracle or know someone who can? Now, wouldn't it be fascinating, number one, if you can get these miracles that Jesus performed and said you can do in your life, perform today, or perform them in somebody else's life that God gives you the ability to do? Wouldn't that be exciting? Oh, man, well, you can do it. I want to share the word again with you. Four miracles are recorded in this passage in verses 22 through 56. Four miracles. And they cover the four basic types of miracles which Christ worked. Four different types. Now listen to that and understand that. Because in arenas, there are areas specific to that arena. And what you must understand is, Jesus said, you're going to be able to do what I did and some more stuff. Greater than these shall ye do. Okay, well, let's look at the arenas that he did them in. The first one is important for us to recognize. It is that he dealt with miracles ruling nature. Ruling nature. The next basic truth is he dealt with miracles removing demons. Now, maybe you ain't got no issue with ruling nature. You ain't got no need for that one. But I guarantee you got a need for removing demons. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. And then for restoring health. Well, maybe you don't have no issue with demons and so forth, but you may, if you live long enough, have some issues with health. You need to know that they are still applicable or applicable in our day and time today, restoring health. And the last is raising the dead. Now, that is when you have, faith that truly pleases God. It's been demonstrated biblically. It is even in our modern day times in different arenas, and more especially, believe it or not, there are reports in third world countries where people have been and are being raised from the dead. And one of the reasons is because they are at a pseudo layer of life, baser level of life. They don't have all of the amenities. They don't have all the television. They don't have all of the distractions and the distortions. They hear the word, and like the New Testament church, the beginning church, the church at its birth was the church at its best, many theologians have said through time, because those people got the word, they heard it, and they got it in their spirit, and they acted upon it. They didn't give all of the reasons why it wouldn't work. They were not so intelligent to the point where they just tried to talk themselves out of a miracle or out of a blessing, and talking about where so-and-so had this problem and they couldn't get healed and such and such and all of this mess that we come up with now to talk ourselves out of our blessing. These people heard, they believed, and they received. And it's happening today. And even in modern medicine, people die on operating tables and so forth and so on. That people are brought back from the dead, whether we're talking minutes or even days. The reality is it still happens today. This is not just about the resurrection of Jesus Christ after he had been dead 3 days and three nights. There are, again, biblical references. There are modern day testimonies and records of people being raised from the dead. It does still happen. It does still happen. All right, let's move into them a little more intimately. Deal with ruling nature. Now, this is Jesus stilling a storm at sea. Many of you know this story. Now, there are some things I'm going to bring up all of the points that I'm going to deal with right quick so that you can write them down as I go through them. Now, the storm filled the boat with water. And you know this is where the disciples become afraid because they think that they're going to perish. So you have the storm, then you have the scare, then you have the sleeping. Christ slept on the boat during the storm. He slept on the boat during the storm. Now, here is something else. After the sleeping came the supplication. The disciples awake him for help. Now, he raises up, stopping the storm. He deals with the issue that's gotten them fearful and frightful first. And after he deals with the storm by saying how many words? Three words. Peace be still. That's all he said. He ruled nature. Literally raised up from his seat, sleep. I mean, didn't even have to get up, but he did because they were afraid. And he spoke to the winds and the water and simply said, peace be still. Now, many of us can deal with this from a psychological or from a problematic standpoint and speak to the storms in our lives, and that's wonderful. But I need you to know we're talking about real nature. We're talking about real wind, real water. So I don't want you to get so spiritual that you don't realize the magnitude of the fact that he's talking about the effects of nature. So much so that the disciple says, who is this man that even the wind and the waters obey him? Now what Jesus is saying is, just like they obey me, they can obey you. I understand this now, because this is what's important about you understanding that you're his representative in the earth realm. Now notice Jesus asked the brothers in that same story, where is your faith? Romans 12:3 says God has given every man a measure of faith. So notice what he didn't say, why don't you have faith? He asked the question, where is the faith I know you have? And it was clearly in the wind and the water destroying them than it was in him being able to control the wind and the water. You see, wherever you place your faith at, that's where it's going to operate. They placed their faith in the destructive forces of the wind and water. They became so afraid. Jesus was sleeping during the storm. Now, the reason he asked them where is their faith, because before the storm started, when they got in the boat, he said, let us go to other side. So before he went to sleep, he set the structure, the standard, and the order, and set the destiny and destination in place. And he said, wake me up if you will when we get to the other side. Not before. So when they woke him up, he thought they were already there. But he looks at them and they all messed up and crying, Master, carest thou not that we pay? What are you talking about? Are we there yet? No, we about to drown. And we woke you up because the water is in the boat and we didn't want you to get drowned in sleeping. No. Can I tell you, if Jesus is on your boat and he's sleeping, you go on and go to sleep too. Go to sleep too. Because if it don't wake him up, it ain't nothing for you to fret about. If it don't bother Jesus, it oughtn't bother you. Where is your faith? And so he handled that situation and he scolded them because their faith was not where it ought to have been and it should have been in him. Where is your faith tonight? Is it in the storms of your situation? You afraid your issues gonna take you out, gonna wipe you out? You afraid that if you don't come through this thing, your life is gonna be over, or life as you know it is gonna be over? You afraid that you're not gonna come through this thing when God has already spoken to you before your storm ever got started, that you are gonna be blessed? You're the head, you're not the tail. You're on top, not the bottom. You're blessed in the city and in the field. He's already told you and made you some pride. So what are you fearing for? Have you made it to the other side yet? Because what they didn't understand was his word was what was going to carry them from one side of the water to the other side. And that's the reason why he rested on his own word, because nothing could stop his word. It was just a test for them to believe in his word. And you're no different than those brothers on that ship. The question is, where do you put your faith? Because he's already given you a word, a sure word. He's already given you promises like he made them. So the question is, where is your faith? Where you put it is going to determine how you come out of whatever it is you're going through. All right, removing demons. Removing the demons from a man in Gadara. And this was the story. You know, this was the man that was filled with demons, and he fell in the fire, and oftentimes in the water he cut himself. He ran around naked. He could not be bound because there were so many demons in him. They gave him supernatural power above natural power to do things he could have not done in the natural, save he had that underworld strength. Don't underestimate your reality of understanding. Satan has power. Satan has power. He does not have all power, but he got some power. And what you don't understand is that unless you use the power of the greater one who lives in you, for the word declares, great is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Unless you use the Holy Ghost's power, you in and of yourself are no match for the devil. Know that. Know that. Listen again. First of all, we deal with the description. It was a real bad case. This brother had legions of demons, literally thousands of demons in him. They caused him to run around naked. They caused him to live in tombs, and he could not be bound. No matter what they did, he would be given power to break loose and become free. So notice here, not only do we have the description that explains that, but then there comes a point that there is deliverance, and Christ cast out the demons, had a little conversation with the demons. And they were so afraid of him and his power and his ability to cast them out that they saw some swine feeding on the mountainside and asked, could they go into him? Now, what is interesting is, look again, because demonic spirits need a vessel in order to operate what's called a host, to host them. They've got to have some flesh and blood.